These are the same notes. I printed up some more on Step in Time, the message. Oh, no, this isn't the right one. This is the wrong one. Forget it. I grabbed the wrong one. We're on to types. We're on types. Seems like I'm a little disorganized this morning. I had notes and had things to answer Dave's question. Set of things I studied yesterday, so we're going to go from memory. Yeah. I had a dream because all this wedding stuff, and I had a nightmare, and I think I was grinding my teeth because I have this tooth that juts out, and it's killing me. And I woke up last night with my tooth killing me. I must have been grinding my teeth, and I was dreaming I was doing a wedding. And it's Tim and Sherry's anniversary today, and we're watching the kids so they can go. And so I'm thinking about weddings. We had Richard and Ashley, and I'm thinking that Tim's getting married, and I'm doing the service. And we get up there, and I can't find the notes. And here it is. But I got up there for the service, and Tim's there, and bride comes down, and I go through the ceremony, and I'm looking in my Bible, and I left all the message and everything at home. I didn't have it, and I always, usually with weddings, I type the whole thing out, and I have it in my Bible, and I just read it and go through it, because I want it to go pretty good. And I got up to, I said, oh, I could just go from memory. I've done this so much. So I started doing the wedding, and then we got to the vows, and I forgot the vows, and I told them repeat after me, and it was all messed up, and they were repeating the wrong thing, and woke up grinding my teeth. And so anyway, obviously I'm sleepy today. Okay, you don't need to hear that. Did I turn this on? If we did, we're recording all this foolishness. Let's see. Oh, yeah, it's going. Okay. I didn't bring the notes. It is. Anyway, we're gonna go back to where we left off. So I am gonna do the step in time stuff because it leads up to what we were talking about types. So here, if anybody needs this, we're gonna look at that. What we've been doing is these two messages, as I mentioned, the two things I'm doing in the morning service and in Sunday school, they dovetail together at this time. And I didn't arrange that. The Holy Spirit did. But we're in, I think I'm going to take you up on that, Teresa. We're in Philippians chapter 3 and chapter 4, and the two topics actually dovetail together. Philippians chapter 3 is where we're doing step in time, and that runs right into chapter 4, where he talks about directing peace. So these two messages actually go together, but we were doing in the Sunday school step in time, which is found in Philippians chapter 3. And let's just pick this up here. Verse 15. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect. And this word perfect is the idea of the word for complete. And a good translation of that, Laverne Schaefer used to translate it mature. And there's a relative maturity here because he has as many as are complete. He's using it here in this topic. There's perfect completeness and then there's relative completeness. In this context, which shows that maturity at this present time is an ongoing thing until we become like Christ. So he says in verse 15, let us therefore as many as be mature or perfect, complete, be thus minded. What's the thus minded? The thus minded is restricting your mind to a certain thing. And what does he want you to restrict your mind? Because it says thusly to be minded. Well, it goes back to the context and back to verse 14, where he says, I press towards the mark. The mark is what you're scoping out as you're running this race course. So this is all review again, but it's good to review for all of us. So you're focusing in your Christian life towards a scoping mark, a fixed mark. The mark of what? The prize of the upward, not the high, but the upward calling where? The upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. We were called by the Holy Spirit to salvation, and the Holy Spirit baptized us into Christ. That's our scoping mark. That's what we scope out. That's what we look at as we're going down the course that God has mapped out for us. This running the race, I press, I run, is running down the race course. I mentioned to you last week, this is a theme that Paul uses throughout his writings. It's not just here. He actually, just before he's about to be beheaded, he says, I've finished my course. Every single Christian is on a race course for maturity. It's individual. God has things for Teresa. God has things for me. God has things for Jan. God has things for Julia. They're different things that God has laid out for us in our life. That's a course set by him, and it's so that we can grow and mature according to who we are in Christ. Now, he says, for the prize of the upward calling. I'm looking for it here. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge concerning Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung or refuse, that I might what? What's the prize? What's the course that you're running for the mark or the prize of the upward calling in Christ? What did he want to win? We're just sticking to the context here. What he wanted to win was Christ-likeness, that I might win Christ. How does he win Christ? Well, he's already saved. He's already related to Christ. He's looking at that he would win and gain Christ-likeness. Now, during that course, as he's running it, he's going to make mistakes. He's writing this while he's in jail at Rome. Had he made a mistake? Yes. He's had years, probably 4 years, 3 years to 4 years, he's been thinking about this while he's been in prison. He's under house arrest right now in Rome. And he's saying, I forget those things behind and I reach forth for what God. If he kept looking at the fact that he wrote the book of Galatians and then was going to take a Jewish vow to please the Jews in Jerusalem, he would not be running the race to win Christ to gain what God has for him now. So we don't focus on our failures, but we focus on the fact that God has something for me now. And it has to do with becoming more and more Christ-like. So back to verse 15. Let therefore as many as us as be mature, relatively mature, be thus reflectively thinking, minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, how are you otherwise minded? That you're not running the course that God has got you. You're not running the race. You're focusing on things behind. You're focusing on things of the earth. You're focusing on the wrong stuff. By the way, this is going to keep on building in this context. If anybody be thus minded, restricting their mind, that they're not running the race with the manner prescribed to win Christ-likeness, God shall reveal even this unto him. This is going to bring up Dave's question last week, which is really, really good. God's not going to let you go. God didn't let Paul go. Paul was going to take a Jewish vow. God stopped him. Every one of us, I think, here can look at times where we determined we were going to do something and God stopped us because it's too far. Maybe it would be too much for the church. Maybe it would have been too much for my wife or husband. Maybe it'd be too much for my kids to handle. So God sometimes stops us. God stopped Paul. God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, I had a little note on that word. Nevertheless means one more thing. I read that by somebody and they said they would translate it here, one more thing. I like that. One more thing I want to say here. I've been talking about this stuff. One more thing I want to add to this. Nevertheless, as to that which we have already attained. Attained what? Different levels of maturity. To whatever level of maturity, of perfectiveness we're at, every one of us is different. Richard has a different level of maturity than I do. There's things he understands more than I. I appreciate when he comes up to me and we talk and he helps me sometimes on things. Every one of us have different levels of maturity. But to whatever we obtain. So what is he looking at? He's not just looking at spiritual Christians. What would a spiritual Christian be? One who's emanating things of the Spirit. Who would that be? One where the Spirit of God is feeling at ease in him, abiding. What does that mean? It means he has his sin confessed. He's not grieving the Holy Spirit. He's not quenching. He's being thankful. He's not quenching the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit feels at ease in him. And now you're spiritual. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's going beyond just a spiritual Christian here. He's talking about a spiritual Christian who is doing what? The last booklet of Dr. Schaefer is the what booklet? You don't remember. The Maturing Christian. The Maturing Christian. So this is looking at a Christian who's maturing. This is a maturing Christian. By the way, if you're a maturing Christian, what do you should expect? How many Christians do you think are maturing Christians? The majority? By the way, it's in this context. The majority or the minority? Let me look at here. Verse 18, what's the second word? For many, what is that? That's the majority. So he's looking at Christians in the church as the apostle, the the steward of the dispensation of grace, and what's his opinion as he's sitting in prison and reflecting on these things? How many people are actually maturing in the church? The minority. So if the majority are not doing what they're supposed to be doing, the minority are going to be attacked even more. My point is, Satan's going to have his... Satan and his demons don't have to be too much concerned about the many. But the fewer ones... By the way, I would say this church has a level of maturity that you've been presented doctrine. Better keep your eyes open, okay? We're going to be under attack. Let's get back to this. Nevertheless, I got something else to say. As to that which we have already attained, let us walk. Now, this word walk we went to last week is what? There's two different words for walk here, and we left off here. The word walk here is to take individual steps. See that? Let us step by the same rule, the same measurement, the same ruler, the same yardstick, whatever you want there. It's a standard of measurement. So let us walk by the same rule. Let us reflect. Let us mind the same things. What is he telling us to mind in this context? The upward calling in Christ Jesus and running the race to win Christ. Let us reflect on our upward calling in Christ, that we might win Christ and keep on pursuing running the course. So we left off last week. This is a race course. It's individual for Oren. God the Father laid out a course for Oren to do in this life. Now this says take individual steps. So what kind of a race is this? We've been watching the Olympics. I was cracking up. There was this young gal. She's rather attractive. She had long black hair. I'm trying to think who she is. She is just fast. She got up there, and she's in the thing, and this is what cracked me up, is she got up there, and, you know, she's doing her thing, and she's doing here and all, and she's this there, and then they get down on the mark, and they shot the gun, and bam, she was off. She was off. She finished the race. I mean, there was a gap, a huge gap. There was nobody even close to her. And she finished the line, and she gets done. She got up, talked on the microphone. And the guy says, I have one criticism. I don't know if you watched this week. And I looked at Helen, and I said, what criticism? The gal just booked it down the track. Nobody's even close to her in the whole world. She's going, you know, for the semifinals. She just was trotting along there. And he goes, well, I have one criticism of her. And they showed it in slow motion. And what it was is she came off the line. She had her head down. But she popped. He says, you're supposed to bring your head up slowly as you come. He says, that's my criticism. She beat everyone. And he's complaining that she popped her head up too much. That's morons. But anyway, I guess they got to do something to pay. But get their paycheck. Here's a race. Is he looking at the sprint? Or what is he looking at here? Is it a sprint in this context? No. It's a long race. And this race has what? Individual steps. I told you last week, it's probably more like a walking race. Helen and I walked Fred the other day, and I said, Fred's got the walking thing down. You ever see? You know how they do that walking race? And they do that? This is individual steps. And what it's looking at is staying straight on the race course. You're putting one step in front of the other, and you're watching. So this race is a long, running, stepping race. It's the course of your life. You were saved. The Holy Spirit called you into Christ, and you started down that course. Now, a good question came from Dave. He asked me, how does predestination, I think it's similar to this, right, Dave? How does predestination fit in with what you're speaking of? Before we get there, I want to just finish this so that we're all together on this. This rule is a standard of measurement. So it measures the gate. I mentioned this to you before, the gate of the steps. Is it defined in the context? Yes. Is it defined in the context of the New Testament? Yes. Let's look at it real quick. So what is this standard of rule that if you're going to run this race and keep a straight course, you're focused on the mark of the upward calling in Christ, you got your mind in the heavenlies, you're running your life, taking individual steps so that you stay on course. The quickest way to the finish line is a straight line, not a curvy line. Straight. This keeps you straight. What's the straight? What's the measure of rule that every single grace believer is to run, step by? It's in verse 9. He says, verse 8, and that I may win Christ, win a Christ-likeness, gain a Christ-likeness, and be discovered. I often thought, who is that? Who's doing the discovering here? Got to ask yourself something. And be found. Who does he want finding him? There's only two possibilities, God and men. And in men, it could be other Christians or unbelievers. And may be found in him, not having. My personal, I don't know, it's open for discussion. This is not something I'm going to beat over your heads and say this, but I would say it's probably by other believers who can focus on that. That I might be discovered, because where is he again? He's in Roman prison. Why? Because he was going to go back under the law. So he's saying here that I might be discovered where? Living in my position. That other Christians might be, I don't think it's unbelievers, I think other Christians might focus. By the way, this is going to be picked up in the context. Look at verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them who walk even as you have us for a type. See that? So he wants to be found by other believers where he's a pattern to follow. By the way, this is where you can become a type. I'm spending a lot of time in this context because it's so crucial to the Christian life. So I think this found here is explained in verse 17. It's by other believers. That I may be found, Eureka, discovered, where? Living in my position, in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. He doesn't want to have a righteousness that comes from the dictates of legalism. By the way, why is he in prison? Because he was going to take a Mosaic vow. Which is of the law, but that, now you have an ellipsis here. What do we have to add here? But that righteousness, you see, I don't want the quality of righteousness that comes from law. Is there an acting, righteousness means acting right. Under the Old Testament, could you act right under law? Yes. But is it for this dispensation? No. By the way, I don't have my Greek. Let me see if I can look there. Verse 9. Look real quick. Yeah. It's the righteousness, the one out of a quality of law. It's any kind of legalism. The righteousness that comes out of a quality of law. Any kind of law that people say, you need to do this, you need to do that. I told you, when I was up in Canada, and I used to do those week-long camp messages in Canada. There was one church from Edmonton, so legalistic. You can't do this, you can't do that. They had, you can't wear shorts, you can't have the men with the women at the beach, you can't do this, you can't. Why have a family camp if you can never be together with your kids? It was ridiculous. Finally, we told them, grow up. After a year or two, we said, enough already. And the guy did change. Oh, let's go on. I heard that guy passed away, the pastor. But he's the strangest guy. I taught grace, and he was so legalistic, but he invited us to come speak at his church. Remember, we went up there to Edmonton and spoke there. Okay, but that righteousness, I'm in verse 9, but that righteousness which is, let me get verse 9 because I want to make sure I get the words right. But out of law, but strong contrast, the specific righteousness that is through a quality of faith. This is the fruit of the Spirit, faith. So what's the rule or standard, I think, is defined in this context in verse 9. It's a quality of acting right that comes by through you get righteous. That's a door. The only way I'm going to act righteous is by going through. It's not that funny. Do you know why I drew it curved? Anybody know? It's true. This went through my head when I drew this. And you're going to laugh. Fred Flintstone. Well, you could even say the Smurfs, but Fred Flintstone. Or you could say the Hobbits. But, okay, so take back that laugh. Okay, it's through, a righteousness comes through a quality of faith. That's believing God. Faith is the substance of thing hoped for, but it's a quality of faith. Why? Because it's a quality of faith that comes, there's different qualities of faith. This is faith is faith. It's always the same, but it's directed towards different promises. I don't want to get into that. But a quality of faith that comes from the fruit of the Spirit. So we have the fruit of the Spirit, faith, but it has to be directed. Where do you direct it to? Promises in the New Testament for the believer. We have precious promises where we can become godly. That's in Peter. Given unto us precious promises where we can display godliness. So it's a quality of faith. We haven't finished this context. You only act right. It's through, dia. It's through. The only way you get to this quality of righteousness is by directing faith at specific promises. What are the promises that are in this context? Let's go on in verse 9. Be found in him, not having my own righteousness, the one out of a quality of law, but strong contrast to the law, but the righteousness, the specific righteousness that comes through a quality of faith through the Spirit concerning Christ. Concerning Christ, the glorified one. Let's go on. It's going to get more definitive. The righteousness that is out of God as to its source, whether it's God the Father as the ultimate source or the Holy Spirit here, we're going to talk more in a little bit. Out of a quality of deity, the righteousness out of God upon, let me see, what does it have in there? The righteousness which is of God, then the King James translates it by faith. See that? That's incorrect. It's the word epi. It's a quality of righteousness that is upon over upon then it changes from a quality of faith to the faith. I am really going into depth in this context. I would teach this in seminary this way, I hope. But I think we have a mature group here that can handle this, so I'm doing this. So it's a quality of faith, fruit of the Spirit, that has to be directed to get this righteousness, and it's through that being directed to, and I'd say, the faith. What's the faith? The only way you're going to act righteous is when you have a quality of faith that's directed towards the faith. What's the faith? It's a body of doctrine for living the Christian life and having victory over your enemies. Do you see in this context why it's a maturing Christian? He's just talking to maturing Christians. He's not talking to the many of Christianity. He's talking to the few who are maturing. And he wants to be found and discovered with a quality of righteousness that's of Christ. The righteousness that God imputes him to be in Christ, that he might actually live it out now. But how is he going to live it out? Imputed is up there in heaven. It's in the mind of God. But how is he going to act right now on earth? He doesn't want to act right here on earth out of a quality of law. But he wants to be found and discovered by other believers having a quality of faith, righteousness, that is based upon the faith. It's a righteousness that he sees that the Holy Spirit's going to, through the faith, give him victory to run this course and to win Christ's likeness. And the only way he's going to win Christ's likeness is by being spiritual and directing faith to the faith. Then he's going to start acting right according to his position, not up there. Up there is set, it's perfect. But down here, discovered and found that he's acting right. Righteousness is just acting right. And what is he acting right to? He's acting right here on earth according to his position. So it's so what is the standard or rule that measures my steps? That I'm spiritual, I'm directing faith at the faith for victory over my enemies. And look at verse 3. How is it done? By my own strength? Look at verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship God by the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Let's go on and look at this. So I'm saying that this rule, this individual steps are taken to walk in a straight line. Are we all following? So I'm going to go down this race course. I'm going to keep going down the race course in what? Watching each individual step. Each individual step. That's measured by a rule, a standard. What's the standard? The standard is these steps are going to be righteous steps because I'm spiritual. I'm emanating things of the Spirit. So by the Spirit, I am living right because I'm directing a quality of faith at the faith. You can't exercise the faith unless you have the fruit of the Spirit faith. Go to Galatians Chapter 6, verse 16. You know what we're going to find in Galatians? This word rule again. So in Galatians 6:16, by the way, Paul wrote Galatians before he was going to take the Jewish vow, and he was going to go back under law, and I'm sure he's thinking about what he wrote when he's sitting in prison and he's writing the Philippians. He had already written this. Galatians 6:16. Let's pick up verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new what? It says creature, but it's a new creation. Who is the new creation? The Christ, the new man. The new man is the new creation. What is the new man? It's Jesus Christ. That's terrible. This one you can laugh at. This is the church, and the head is Christ. This is the new man or the new creation. So he says, in the new man, does circumcision avail? If you're circumcised, does it give you any benefit? No. How about if you're uncircumcised? No. There's nothing there. The only thing that is of any importance that avails anything is the new creation. Now we can go to verse 16. Galatians 5:16. And as many by this, but a new creation, verse 16. And as many as walk according to this measurement. That's the same word for rule. It's the same word that's used over in Philippians. As many as walk, order the activities of their life. Let me take that back. As many as step, it's exactly the same as Philippians. I'm glad I looked at my Greek. This is to take each individual step according to, measured by. That word according to means coming down from or measured by. Measured by, coming down by this rule. This rule goes back to what? As many as take individual steps by this rule. What did he just mention? New creation. So this is taking individual steps measured by or according to the new creation. Peace unto them and mercy and so forth unto thee. So if we go back to Philippians chapter 3, I would say this rule is me looking at my position in Christ and wanting that be to mature and act right out this way. But how am I going to act right according to the new creation, my position in Christ? How am I going to act right here down on earth? I act right by being spiritual, number one, and directing faith to the faith. And then by the Holy Spirit, He'll lead me to act right. That's what I was getting at. Now, Dave asked me, how does predestination come into all of this? Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Keep your finger in Romans 8, 29 and go to Ephesians 1, 5 also. So Ephesians 1, 5, let's start there. Could go either place, but right now, I was originally going to go to 8 first, but we'll go to Ephesians 1:5. Verse 4, we're in Ephesians 1:4. According as he hath elected us in him, where were we chosen? In Christ. When? Before the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the universe, we were already chosen in Christ. This is looking at the decree and the forming of the decree in the Godhead. And God the Father elected us in Him. That we... it's not should be, that we would be. That we would be holy, that's a whole nother message, and without blame before Him. Kata enopion, right down before His presence. This is looking at He chose us, not He elected us in Christ with the purpose that we would be right down before His presence. So we're positioned in Christ, but this verse is saying that when He elected us in Christ, He elected us looking to the future from our perspective. But remember, God, He sees it all as one. But He elected us in Christ, and He elected us that we would actually be down before Him in love. From our perspective, that's still yet our future. So God elected us in Christ. He then called us into Christ. And one day we're going to be right down before His throne. As we're seen in our position in Christ, we actually will be before the Father's throne in His presence. Let's go on. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption. That's a terrible translation. What's the word adoption mean? Son placing. So He predestinated us unto the placement of sons. Do you see that in verse 5? It should be unto the placement of sons through Jesus Christ with reference to Himself according to the good pleasure of the results of His desirous will. There's a lot in this verse. God the Father had desires. He then chose what desires He wanted to fulfill. That's the result of His desirous will, is what He chose out of His desires. He had lots of desires. The one He chose in the decree became the result of His thelematos. So having done that, He then elected us in Christ, and then He predestinated. And this is very important. Laverne Schaefer used to say this to me, and it stuck in my gray matter. He'd hammer it. You ever remember him saying, "I'll haunt you"? So he's put it in my gray matter. Predestination means to mark off the boundaries. It's like the word that we get horizon from. The horizon marks off the land from the sky. It's the boundary. This is what Laverne used to say. Predestination is not where I'm going. It's how I'm going. Do you remember him saying that? You do. He'd hammer it into Oren's head, because probably he knew Oren was a hardhead. And so he'd just keep hammering away at me. Predestination is not where, I'm not predestination where I'm going. That's the reformers. That's Calvin. That's all the other, most of the idiots that are out there. Predestination is not where I'm going, but it's marking off the boundaries of how I'm going. No matter where I'm going, what this context says, I'm going being placed as a son. This is where predestination comes into Philippians. I'm running the race. God's marked off the boundaries that no matter where I'm going, I'm going being placed as a son. That's a railroad track. Train runs on the track. What does the track do? It marks off the boundaries that while the train is going, it has wheels that lock it in that track. Now, it may bounce around a little bit on that track. My brother and I, when my dad found out, he almost he was screaming at my mother. But because my mother used to give me free rein, and I'd tell her, yeah, I'm taking my brother out. I taught him how to jump the subways and while the cops chased us. I was unsaved. I was about 7 years old. I used to go in New York City, and my mother said, you got to take your brother with you. So I taught him. I wanted to go into Manhattan from Queens, and so I taught him how to jump the subway, go into Manhattan, go to the boys' club, come back, and we'd go swimming. We didn't have bathing suits. Helen always goes, what did you do? I said, we jumped in the pool naked. And it's a boys' club. And we'd swim around, and then I'd come back and do that. I also found this neat thing up on the Long Island Railroad, up on the trestles and stuff. They had a... It was a thing to work on the trains. It was a hole that was in between the tracks. It was the coolest thing. So I took my brother there. We used to have to climb on the bridges over the freeway on the trestles, and then you'd go up. And I'd tell him, stay down here. Just keep your head low. And then the Long Island Railroad would come flying over, and the train would make sparks because the wheels would go a little bit this way and this way, but the tracks kept it in bounds. And it would make all sparks jump around in here. And it was the coolest thing for kids, sit down there and watch the train go flying over and the sparks flying around. It was cool. It would be cool, wouldn't it, Jan? The girls were looking at me cross-eyed like you're nuts, but it was cool. It was a cool thing. Predestination marks the bounds. God marked the bounds that no matter where I'm going, it's within those bounds. I'm going as a son. I'm going as a son. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans 8, 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. He marked off the bounds to be conformed to the image of his son. What's the bounds that God marked off? That I'm going to be conformed and changed into the image of what? His son. No matter where I'm going, he predestinated that I'm going as sons, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinated marks off the bounds that we're going to be conformed to the image of his son. Also he called in time to salvation. And whom he called, them he also justified. He declared righteous in Christ, and whom he justified, and so forth. So Ephesians 1:5 is that I'm going to be placed as sons. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Let's retranslate that. You've received the spirit of son placing. He places us as sons when we're baptized into Christ, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Father, Father. So this is looking at initial salvation where we're baptized into Christ and placed as sons. What have we seen so far in this? Ephesians 1:5 is looking where? In eternity past. And in eternity past, he elected us in Christ and what? He marked off the bounds that we would be placed as being, we would be placed being what? Sons. This says, he also marked off the bounds that we would be conformed to the image of his son. What? He predestinated us image of his sons. And how? What did he do? We received the spirit of son placing at initial salvation, where the Holy Spirit baptized us into Christ, where we're placed as a son. Oh, there's one more place here. Where is it in 8 where it says, all creation waiteth for the manifestation? 18? I'm on the wrong page. For I reckon that the sufferings, verse 18, Romans 8, for the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed by us. For the earnest expectation of creation waiteth for the manifestation of what? Sons of God. So in eternity past, God the Father predestinated. He marked off the bounds that wherever I'm going as a son. Then in time, He called us by the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit placed us, baptized us into Christ as what? Sons. And in the future, we're going to come back in the second coming of Christ, and we're going to be manifested as sons. So we're going different places, but no matter where we're going, He's marked off the bounds that we're going as sons. I got to quit. Hebrews chapter 12 says that God chastens every what? Son that He receives. It actually, that word receive means welcomes alongside. When we're baptized into Christ, He welcomes us alongside Himself. When we're raptured and we get presented up into heaven, we're going to be welcomed alongside. But every son who's placed as a son alongside of Him, He welcomes alongside and He chastens us as sons. So Paul said in Philippians 3, we have to quit with this. I hope this clears up your question. If anyone be any otherwise minded, even God shall reveal this unto him. Why? Because no matter where you're going as sons, and God has marked off the boundaries that if you start running that race, let's put it as not railroad tracks, but running the race, the course, and I think I'm going to go too far this way where I get a deity complex. I begin to think I'm God. By the way, there are some Christians who think they're God, and they're wrong. God says, no, there's only one. Huh?
Not Christians.
Pseudo-Christians. He says, no. And if I want to go too much this way, carnal, what does God say? No, I marked off the bounds. I'll chasten you to death. So predestination works with this in Philippians 3, and Paul knew it from experience. He was going to take that vow. God said, okay, I'm going to bring a bunch of Jews over here, and they're going to try to kill you. And he has to say, I appeal to Caesar. I'm a Roman citizen. I appeal. They're going to kill me. God said, I marked off the boundaries. You're running a race, and you're going to be in running this race. It's to win Christ, to be placed as a son, to the image of His Son. And He's not going to let us go beyond that. He's marked the boundaries. I'm way over. Let's take a short break and come back. Father, thank You for this time together. In Christ's name, amen.